take a seat this morning, let's pray. Father, you are faithful. And all your promises are yes and amen. We just sang that. Father, the greatest promise that a person could ever experience, it's the redemptive work that you completed for us, who confess your name above all other name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue that confesses, every heart that turns and bows and believes in what you did, not what we do, in who you are, not who we are or what we've done, but what you accomplished for us on that cross by being placed in that grave and on the third day resurrecting. So, Father, open our hearts, open our minds. Let us be taught by your word. Let us be edified, encouraged, built up on the holiest of faith, which is in Christ our Lord. He is supreme. He is preeminent. Lord, we pause and we acknowledge and confess the greatness of your name. And yes, the promise of eternal life to those who would confess and believe unto the name Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, friends, this is our third message on the book of Acts, and we're rapidly kind of going back and forth with it, but now we're going to find ourselves in chapter 6. And so chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, you know, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And we know that because in Acts chapter 2, it was described as a rushing wind and tongues of fire, and wow, the birth of the church occurred. And then we know that in Acts chapter 2, we saw 3,000 people in a single sermon come to faith. I'm going to speak from my side of the equation in church administration. That drives churches nuts. Because a lot of planning, coordination, you know, delegate, all of that. It's a perfect recipe for a nightmare. However, in God's economy, he doesn't work the way we count. In fact, we might be more in addition. God is more into multiplication. And so, you know, that type of tension, you know, because we like, perhaps we're more orderly, we're more organized, we're more systematic, we're more very detailed, right? And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But when exponential growth occurs, it drives us nuts if we're very organized and very detailed. Why? Because, again, this moves us. It moves us forward. It propels us into something that we're not comfortable in. And I would dare say, even for those of us who are very spontaneous and very visionary, it drives us nuts when there's no sense of organization and where we're going and where this is headed. But God does. And he's sovereign. So what surprised you and me does not surprise God. God knows that you're busy in your life right now. God knows that you're running a rat race. He totally gets it. This is why Jesus wants to enter into your world and invite you right in the busyness of your life. And he wants to engage you. He wants to encounter you. He wants you to experience the fullness of life that he provides for you. And that's the difference here, my friends. So this whole thing, today we're going to get to see just a glimpse of what these early apostles found as a priority. Now, I'll be honest. I mean, if you could look at my schedule for the last 2 weeks, you would be very concerned for me as a pastor. you would be very concerned. You would say, how is this guy managing life? All I can tell you is John chapter 15. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Christ has to be the center. And from the center, the sweet spot of abiding in Christ, all the genesis of productivity, innovation, and creativity derive. And so we're seeing that here in the life of the early church. In Acts chapter 6, if you open up your Bibles, and you're going to see this concern, many things that happen. The church cannot ignore the poor amongst it. The elderly, the weak, the marginalized. We cannot turn an eye to the needs within the community. In fact, there was a scholar that said, God provides the church with the poor so that they may learn how to be more compassionate and sensitive. They are there to teach us. They are there to instruct us. They are there so that we may practice the compassion, love, of the Father, as we so receive grace from Him, we also may give it freely. And so we see here in Acts chapter 6, this concern for the poor. But you know what? It also shows us about the maintenance of the unity of the various groups in the church. The church is full of people who are educated and non-educated. The church is full of people who are not only Anglo-Saxon, but they're European, they're Latinos, they're Asian, they're even black. Wow. The church includes all people, all languages, all tribes, all people groups. And so we see this unfolding here. But then we see something incredible here in chapter 6, the very first 7 verses. We see the flexibility of church leadership. Church leadership is not one and done. Church leadership is not about doing it my way or the way I was instructed in seminary or the way Pastor so-and-so did it. Church leadership is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We do it His way, not my way. We do it as He leads, not the way I want to lead. Not my biases. We all have biases. We all have ways of doing things. God didn't call us to do it our way. He called us to do it His way. And so we're seeing this example going on. Now remember, the genre of this literature that we're observing here in Acts, in the book of Acts, is descriptive. It's describing for us what happened at that moment of the church's life. It's not prescriptive, so we're not being told, we're not being instructed, we're not being commanded to do something. However, I suggest that we can learn a lot from descriptive narratives. There is something that we can draw and learn and take and put into practice in our lives as the 21st century church. Now, I entitled this sermon, A Complaint in the Early Church. Go figure. Do you think that complaints exist in the 21st century church? Absolutely. They do. They do. But we see how the concern for the poor, the maintenance of the unity within the groups of the church, but then we also see how the church leadership is willing to be flexible and not only but allows and suggests a restructuring of the ministries of the congregation. That's what we're going to see. So the way we've always done things may not be the way we do things in the future. Hence, small groups connection today. It's going to have many ramifications for the church. What would be one ramification for our congregation? No more shepherding groups. Those are going away. Now all our elders are now coaches that are going to be leading and overseeing and shepherding the small group leaders. This is a decentralization of ministry. We're going to talk about this in a minute. This is the priesthood of the believer. This is us empowering the laity to be more available and accessible to what God is doing in our church. And we believe that with all our heart. Why? Because in all things, Christ supreme. This is where he's moving us. So let's observe the text, and then hopefully we could draw some of these things that I found, and I want to share them with you. And then you wrestle with them. And then even during the week, go back to the scripture, study it, analyze it, and let it speak further into your lives. Now, let's read. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 reads this way. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose amongst the Hebrews because of their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God, to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, verse 6. They sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And notice the effects of all of this. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, there's a lot to unpack here, but let me take a jab at this. A few things here that I want to highlight in this historical narrative that we're seeing here. That's what this is. That's the genre. First, notice in verse 1, Dr. Luke's careful, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, notice how he describes what was going on. Now in these days, the verse starts off saying, what days are those? Well, in the days that the church was birthed, what was going on? Acts chapter 2, all of the multiplication, the rapid exponential growth and expansion of the kingdom of God. In those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, I often heard people say, "I don't want to go to a church that's too large." Well, one of the ways we grow a church smaller and bigger at the same time is through small groups. Because you can't be intimate with other people in a large group gathering like this. Imagine if we were going to develop friendships and relationships just on Sunday morning, we would be very anemic during the week. So it's small groups that really help us dive in deeper and get to know one another. It's when you come to my house and I go to yours. It's when you eat my tacos and I eat your meatloaf. So when we break bread together. And that's the beauty. And so the disciples were increasing in number, notice the juxtaposition here of something positive, right? That's the positive description of what's going on. At times we want to think church is going great, things are nice, and everything's supposed to be perfect. Not so. Because it's in the midst of this increase, this multiplication of Christ's followers, of disciples of Jesus, of people who are believing, what arose also? A complaint. Friends, let's not kid ourselves. Anytime you get people together, you're going to have some tension. This is how God designed us. This is why I say, not all of us like meatloaf, not all of us like tacos. Some of us like pork, some of us like beef or chicken or seafood. That's okay. This is how God made us. That shouldn't separate us. It shouldn't put a wedge between us. And so you see this, right? The disciples. What is a disciple? We're going to talk about that just in a quick minute here. But these disciples, a technical term for disciple, is really just a pupil or a follower of a teacher. That's what disciple means in the original language. We would call it an apprentice. I often say that when I was a contractor and I got in the building industry, I was an apprentice. I had to learn from a master carpenter. And he taught me. I didn't like some of the things he taught me, but they taught me nonetheless. Skills and formulas and codes and all of those things that are very important for my job. Discipleship is similar. You follow somebody who's not perfect, but they're teaching you the principles of godly living according to God's holy word. And so we see that, right? So we see that it was increasing. Then this complaint by who were the Hellenists? Well, they were Jewish, but perhaps they didn't speak the original language. Perhaps they lived in Mexico or Africa or Europe or Spain, wherever. But they had some connection to their Jewish tradition. But they were so far distant from it. And they found themselves there in Jerusalem amongst with some of these Hebrew, very close generations to their Jewish tradition. And all of a sudden, you see this complaint. What was the complaint about? It was because their widows, these Hellenists, were being neglected in the daily day. Now, I asked myself a question of the text. Was this intentional or not? The author doesn't tell us. That is in limbo. We don't know the specifics of that complaint and if it was an intentional neglect. What we do know, it's very different from what we read in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. They deceived the congregation. Peter even went as far as says, "How dare you lie to the Spirit of God? God Himself." We are Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How dare you? So this was very different. And a lot of scholars would suggest that this wasn't malicious. It wasn't deceitfulness going on here. It was just, and I'm probably one of those people that side with this. The church was growing and things just fell through the crack. Kind of like us right now. We don't have a church administrator, so some things are falling through the crack, and I take full responsibility over that. But we have a growing church. And so again, I see this, right? And this arose. Now, let's go back to the word disciple. You'll remember that last week I gave you guys a definition. Here's an acrostic that will help you, because this is how the elders and I, we just work together. Now we gave this to the staff. Now we're giving this to you. And this is very important, because again, when you come to Clovis EV Free, we want you to understand what is our intention? What is our goal? What is our plan for leading you to acknowledge that Christ is supreme? And this is what it looks like for us. This, and no, friends, it's not thank God it's Friday. Because I know most of you are already thinking about that. Oh, yeah, thank God it's Friday, right? No, this is what discipleship means to us. This TGIF, it means this. A disciple is one, here's the T, who has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a disciple in the first acrostic here. T, We want to see transformation. We want to experience it. We want you to experience the power of Jesus Christ in your life, in your marriage, whatever season of life you're in. You might be old, you might be young, you might be a male, a female, you might be a young person, an old person, you might be full of life and aspiration for the future, or you might be in the winter season of your life. No matter where you're at, you are called to be a follower of Jesus. And we want you to experience the power of the transformational power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, G, notice what the G means. We want you to be growing, not in the size of your pants or your waist, although that sometimes is the benefit of eating a lot of meatloaf and carbs and whatnot, but we want you to be growing in the Word, right? We want you to be growing in the Word. Let the Word of God instruct you. Let the Word of God edify you. Let the Word of God encourage you. Let the Word of God strengthen you. You know, I have many conversations, and that's my privilege as a pastor. I'm not there to beat you up with the Word of God. That's God's responsibility. I'm only there to share God's truth with you and let you wrestle with it. You don't believe me? Ask Jacob when you see him in heaven. He's the guy that'll be walking like this with a limp because he wrestled with God and the angel bumped him on the hip. And so for the rest of his life, he was limping around. We call him limping in my neighborhood, limpy. Growing in the Word. How about the I? Invested in God's kingdom. Friends, if you look at this side of the room, right? We say love people. There's one missing word there. The adjective. Anyone remember what the adjective is? Loving people sacrificially. Guess what, friends? Relationships cost something. They're not free. Relationships require an investment. I remember a needy friend I had. Needy. Always needy. But he was my friend. And when he called, here he comes again. Hey, man, what's going on? Oh, man, could you pray for me? Okay, I'll pray for you. Let's pray right now. Sometimes the person that will call you doesn't need you. You need them. I can remember some people in my life that God brought when I started my construction. They didn't need me. These men were seasoned business, successful business owners. And God brought them into my life. And I needed them at that moment. And they taught me so much about time management, people skills, negotiating skills. They were networking tool, people, resources for me. But you know what? At the end of the day, those men taught me one thing that I needed in my life: how to be a godly business owner, how to glorify God in my business. I needed them. Who are you investing in? How are you investing? And then finally, the F. A disciple is one who is actively following Jesus. Are you actively following Jesus, or are you just fulfilling a check mark by coming to church? So these are the tensions, and this is where we're, and this is what's happened. Now, this complaint, this word complaint, just to understand, this is the same word that is used in the book of Acts of God's people. They had an issue. They did not like their leader. Here's some of the language they were using. Man, we were better off in Egypt, and you brought us out here to the desert to die. When they were thirsty. Man, we had water in Egypt, but here we don't have water. They got tired of manna. Now, if you haven't ever, you know, compared and done some analysis on the word manna and what that's like having oatmeal for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Imagine that. Man, we had steak, we had filet mignon, we had all these things. Well, not necessarily. That's exaggeration on my end, because they were Jewish. But they had it better in Egypt. But you brought us here to have oatmeal? Really? For breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Look, our enemies are going to kill us. You brought us from Egypt here so that they can be slaughter us. And yet, time and time, that is what we call murmuring. They were complaining. And that's a similar word that's being used here. They were complaining. There was a complaint. Notice this. And this is one question that I can't answer this morning, but I asked myself of the text. Man, they were really, when God was doing something, they really had an issue with it? Yes. Secondly, notice the leadership, verse 2. Godly leadership acknowledges boundaries. I, as a pastor, have to acknowledge my boundaries. I can't do it all. This has caused so much tension, but here's what I suggest it causes in leaders. It causes them to burn out. If Moses' father-in-law never approached him to tell him, dude, what are you doing? He was serving as judge amongst a massive, I mean, if you do, mathematics would say, people estimate at 1 million people that left Egypt. Imagine having to oversee 1 million people. Impossible. He was going to burn out. So what did the father-in-law tell him? Select others to help you. But notice what verse 2 tells us. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. Who was the full number of disciples? It was all those who believed in Jesus and were actively following. It's just like if I stood up here today and said, hey, church, we have a situation. We are lacking one group leader for one of our groups. I'm just saying. You've been praying for God to use you. Here's your opportunity. We have coaches to support you and encourage you. And we have a house with some dear friends that have been attending this church for 5 months now that have graciously opened up their home. God is doing something, friends. And this is exciting for us. And this is what the disciples, I can't solve it. The church, the elders, we can't do it all. So we bring it up to the church. That's what they did. Leadership was flexible enough to understand we can't solve all the problems. So we bring it up to the rest of the believers. And so that's what they did. These disciples gathered together. It wasn't just a select group. They were practicing strong congregational involvement here. This is our local congregation. It's not Pastor Pablo's church. It's not Rich's church. It's not Kathy's church. It's not Tim's church. This is Jesus' church, and we're part of it. That's exactly what they were doing. Notice, it involved all Christians. Great word within verse 2. Notice what it says, right? And the 12, you know, they brought the full number. It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word. Now, some people, some professional ministers like me, take this and says, well, you know, I'm the pastor and God called me to teach and pray and go up the mountain, God's holy mountain, to engage him. So I can't serve tables and if I see a piece of trash, I can't pay because I'm the pastor. That's not what the disciples were doing here. Some people have interpreted this text that way. That's not what this is saying. That's not the spirit of these early apostles as they started unfolding. So friends, understand what was happening here. This was fast-paced church growth. You're probably talking about hundreds of thousands, well, not hundreds of thousands, but thousands of believers that are now adding themselves to the church. So when they say this, is that they're attending to the oversight of the church. This complaint arose, and it's not that they're not saying, hey, we don't have time for that, because that's part of the great commandment to love others. So they're not saying that. They're not saying, oh, we're too high up here. Because that's, oh, I graduated from, I'm Dr. Pablo now, I can't pick up that bit. That's not what they're saying. What they are saying is, hey, friends, God not has only called us to be spiritual leaders and dedicate ourselves to the intercession of the church. But because the church is growing so rapidly, we need your help as fellow believers. Churches, and this is true of business, but this is true of churches. Churches rise and fall on its leadership. If the leadership is not committed, if they're not sacrificially invested and dedicated and sold out to the vision, neither will the congregation. And we are so fortunate here at Clovis 3. Our leadership is united. We stand as one. Our elders, our staff, we're not perfect. But we love Jesus and we're so committed to what he is doing. And it's reflecting itself by your response. This is a beautiful thing, friends. And this is what's going on here. And all the disciples together. And you know what? I know that some people try to distinguish, yes, the ministry. Notice here, yes, the pastor's job is to dedicate himself to the teaching of the word and to prayer. Yes, I will not neglect that. That is my responsibility. There's times that God wakes me up at 2-3 o'clock in the morning to pray for you. I do that. You think I want to be asleep in my warm sheets and dreaming about coconuts in the Caribbean? I do. But God wakes me up. And that's my commitment, that I go and I go before the Lord and I pray for you. I pray for your depression. I pray for your fear. I pray for your anxiety. I also pray that God would preserve your life and your marriage and your children and your home and your finances and your health. I pray for these things. This is our job as a third. The congregation was selected. The congregation selected. Who selected? Was it the elders? No, it wasn't the apostles. It was the congregation. Friends, the Evangelical Free Church. We belong to the Evangelical Free Church of America. We are congregationalists. This is who we are. I in the commentary, I can't even remember the commentary I read this from, but he was talking about committees here. He says, you know, he reinterpreted John 3:16. You all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. He said, for God so loved the world that he sent a committee to die for it. No. He sent Jesus Christ, his beloved son, to die for the world. Yet, the apostles gave this back. Notice what verse 3 says. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good to be called. Right now, we're in this process of eldership, and we're going to be nominating some elders. And you, the church has been so gracious. You've nominated peers from among yourself. That is what's happening here. And those of you who have selected and responded, thank you. Because you're not doing it because of us or because of other people. You're doing this out of your soul response to Jesus. And we are honored. So again, what is congregationalism? I'm going to simplify it for you. For us, the lone head of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the head. Secondly, as Christ is the head of the church, he's also the head of all believers. Thus, Martin Luther called it the priesthood of the believers. Priesthood means that you're all ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Pastor Pablo. Ministry or minister in the Bible is just a play of words. We understand it, oh, that's a vocational person. But minister in the original language just means serve. Servant. That's all it means. So I could translate it or interpret it this way. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. The only distinction is some of us are vocationally servants and others are voluntarily serving. That's the difference. Fourth, notice something very interesting about this church. Unfortunately, the 21st century church is anemic to this. But notice what they were a praying community. Unfortunately, now when we select people, we want to check out their education, their abilities, their capacities, how many people they've led, how do they manage. And that's important. Don't misunderstand me. All of those are important. This is like saying, hey, what's my technical or my formal preparation to become a pastor? Well, you know, I went to college. I went to seminary. I'm still going to work on my doctoral studies. And so I'm still in this lifelong learning process. Ever since the Enlightenment, the Western part of the hemisphere or Western hemisphere has become very academic. Even theologians have been influenced by this. The church in America is guilty of this sin of knowledge, this affair of knowing and knowledge. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying education is bad. No, it's important. It has a place. It has a purpose. But this church, they were a bunch of fishermen. They didn't go to Galileo's or Gamaliel's school of theology and formation of ministry. These were fishermen. Yet, they got into the Word, so they did the cognitive discipline of learning, but notice this other dynamic that pulls tension within the church and ministry. What is that? We don't talk about it. Ministry is a spiritual venture. If we do ministry in the flesh, yeah, we might be feeling a thing, we might be performing, we might be doing a job, but ministry is not just a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit. Thus, we are spiritual people. We are people who seek and pray and commune and devote ourselves and consecrate ourselves to God. And thus, this is what the disciples did. That's why they juxtaposed the Word, the ministry. Notice how they classified the ministry of the Word and of prayer. They go hand in hand. We can dive into it, but notice how they responded in verses 4 and 6, right? But we will devote ourselves to what? Prayer. And to the ministry of the Word. Verse 6. And after they brought these men, after the congregation selected these seven individuals who would serve as deacons, even though Luke doesn't use the word deacon, they would serve as deacons. Look what the 12 disciples did. These they set before the apostles, and the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. They commissioned them. Now, we don't have time to analyze this, but of all the names there's two names that really stand out: Stephen and Philip. Later in the book of Acts, Philip would become the evangelist Philip. So he didn't stay just giving food out to the widows. He also became a teacher and a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus. But Stephen, I don't know why Luke decided, but he unpacked a little bit further about Stephen. If you read on into chapter 6, what did Stephen do? He found himself before the Sanhedrin, and he gave this very eloquent, masterful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they killed him. He was a martyr. What and how God calls us, whether it's to teach Sunday school, if it's serving coffee, if it's, you know, some of you, I have to say, there are some of you who have really, at this critical junction of our church and growing church, you have come and you've alleviated my life. Tracy, you know that if it wasn't for your help in that office, things would be so, so much chaotic here. Paul Bustamante, you know your help. You're busy in life, but you know, even taking time right now, Dale and Debbie Dodd, thank you guys. Even though I see you guys pushing those buttons one finger at a time, Your generosity, your love, your care for this church has spoken volumes to me. Dave McCann, how could we ever thank you for your stewardship of our facility? Alejandra Cuevas, you don't have to. You're retired. You could be playing, traveling the world, and yet you come once a week, and it's hard at times, and I know, but you're here, and you sit in our staff meetings, and you're helping us organize things. And I can talk about many of you. You know who you are. How about all of you who decided to step up as a small group leader? Thank you. We are so much better because of your... And this is what was happening in the church. They were praying, and God began to identify people. Number five. Unity. Again, this is the power of unity. Notice what happened here. Unity helped the community select these new leaders, right? Look at what verse 5 says. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. This is the importance of unity. Why? Because it puts us all on the same page. We're all on the same page in all things Christ supreme. We're all on the same page. Here's our mission. And you'll hear me. And if I ever come across too hard or firm, please forgive me, but I really, these aren't just a collection of words for me. I believe in these things. This is my lifestyle. This is how I guide myself as a leader. How are we glorifying God? How are we loving Him without reservation, wholeheartedly? How are we loving people sacrificially? And then I ask myself, how are we making disciples purposefully? And so I asked myself, right? But everything that was said, please, notice that word, please. That word in its original language just means it was right. Everything that the disciples had done was right in the eyes, not only of the people, but of the will of God. God desires for you and me to engage in His mission. And we're seeing it. Finally, notice what happens here in verse 7. The word of God advanced. This is a repetition of verse 1. Notice what happened here. The word of God advanced and new disciples increased greatly. Friends, church growth will happen not with the lights and smoke machines and the attraction that we create here. This isn't a circus. Church will grow because the word of God is preached and lives are being transformed by the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And He calls people to follow Him. And He grows the church. He builds the community. You're not here because of coincidence and chance. You're here because God is calling you here. We need you. We need your help. We need your participation. We need your engagement and your involvement. Why? Because together we will learn from you and you will learn from us. This is how God designed it. This is why small groups is important to our church. And today marks a milestone in the life of Clovis EV Free. As we move from the past, honoring it, but we're embracing and moving towards the future. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, as you read all of this and you hear this, never forget, when the Word of God is being preached, notice something very interesting about Luke's conclusion here. Right at the end of verse 7, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. I would suggest you can change that word and maybe say, and many great atheists, and many great homosexuals, transgenders, junkies, liars, people who are depressed that would come to become obedient to the faith. That includes Republicans, Democrats, and Libertarians. It is Jesus Christ and the proclamation of His word that radically changes us, transforms us, moves us from death to life, takes our marriage, our lives, our depression, and it places them on the promises of God. Isn't that right, Caesar? And his promises are yes and amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your good word. Thank you for what you are doing here. I would pray, Lord, that if somebody is just sitting in the fringes, maybe online, wherever they are, if they hear this message, Lord, and they call out to you, and they invoke your name, and they confess you as Lord and Savior, I would pray, and we would agree that you would restore them, that you would save them, that you would give them a new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new meaning for life. That in the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone, their sins may be forgiven, that they would repent and come to believe in your name. And that they would experience the power, the salvific power of the good news. Lord, for the rest of us, we would pray, guard our hearts from becoming cold and stale and stagnant. Let us be a church that is being transformed by your gospel, that is growing in the word, that is investing in your kingdom. Regardless of how we feel, we are investing in your kingdom, and we are actively following you. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our master pastor. You are the great shepherd. You are the bread of life. You are the fountain of living water. You, Father, as Peter said, are the anointed one. And we need you. We need your strength. We need your grace. We need your power. We don't want to become a church just that is doing the things that are right. We want to be a church full of your power, full of your truth, full of Jesus Christ, that we may proclaim the good news and the powerful message that changes and transforms people to your honor, for your praise, for the expansion of your kingdom, for your glory. All this we pray in the blessed name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.